Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Gamia Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, Senior Pastor here at GBC, and I hope you're ready for Christmas. This week, Roxanne Lawler launches our brief Christmas series, Finding Yourself in Christmas, looking at the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1.
The Bible reading this morning is about Jesus' family tree, the first origins of Jesus. So it comes from Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, the first chapter, and we're going to be reading the first 17 verses. So if you want to look that up, scroll over, flip over, new version, whatever it is. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, the brothers and his brothers at the time of exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Jezerubbabel. Jerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah.
Oh, well done, Sam. Crushed it. Love it. What a tricky verse, hey? What a huge one and a super difficult one. Well, hi, everybody. It is great that you are here in church, particularly hi all the kids. You will be able to listen to this message. There's stuff in this for you as well. And hi, everyone joining us online. I've been online. It's great to see you guys signing in and saying hi. Well, as Kat mentioned before, this is literally my first sermon as an ordained pastor. So, and I noticed that Mark Rader's not here, so he's gone, you know what, genealogy of Matthew, and I'm out. So it's a bit of a challenging one this morning, but it is a great scripture, and there is a lot that we're going to get out of this morning. Now, this is massive, and I don't know about you, but when I look at Matthew's genealogy, and as Sam said when he was doing the Bible reading, it's the first chapter in the first book of the New Testament, and I think, you know, if I was assembling the New Testament, I probably wouldn't have started it with Matthew's gospel. And if I was Matthew, I probably wouldn't have started my story about Jesus with all this, the father of the father of the father ofs. You know, Matthew, the gospel writer, was one of Jesus' disciples. So he was a tax collector and he had been drawn into the Jesus story, become a follower of Jesus. And here he is writing the story. He's a Jewish man writing to Jews. And there's other gospels that start a lot easier. Like, for example, Luke the doctor, his gospel starts by saying, I'm going to take an orderly account of everything that happened, and then he just goes on. Mark's gospel, Mark's a really short little gospel, and he just says, here's the story of Jesus, bam, and starts, and that's how it goes. And then John's gospel, John thought, what's a great way to start a story? What's a great way to start the New Testament, or the My Bible story? And he basically just ripped off Genesis. He basically takes the first lines from the Old Testament, in the beginning, and he goes, I'm just going to cut and paste. And he does, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. So in my view, it would have been so much better to start the New Testament with John, because then it would be like the Old Testament, in the beginning, and then the New Testament, in the beginning. Symmetry, beautiful, that would have worked for me. And also, it would have had an added bonus that it would have gone John, Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke. So then if we move Matthew and we do John, then Luke and Acts could be together, and they're kind of like a sequel thing. So that would have worked really, really well for me. But Matthew doesn't. He starts with his genealogy, and as Westerners in this modern world, we kind of scratch our heads and think, what the heck's this all about? And we skip over the father of the father ofs, and we go straight to the story part about Joseph and the angel and Mary, and that's when we really get into it. But for Matthew, the first century Jewish writer writing to first century Jews, the genealogy was massively important. It was crucial. It was wrapped up in their identity and who they understood themselves to be. Massive. For us, we like to think we're independent Westerners. We like to think that, you know, we're just a can-do person, that we don't really need to worry about our generations gone past, that we're these self-made people. Not so in Matthew's time at all. We have actually recently, I don't know if you've noticed this, in the West in particular, started to get really into our history and our genealogy and who we've come from. One of the fastest growing websites for a while there was Ancestry.com. Has anyone been on Ancestry.com? Yes, there we go. A few people have. Fantastic. And it's a great way to kind of do a collab with some family members and find out who your great-greats were and where you've come from, whether in Australia you might have been a convict or an early settler, or you might have come in one of the immigration waves in the 50s, 60s, wherever. But we're interested in that now. And now what we're doing is swabbing the inside of our mouths, not just for a COVID test or anything, but we're sending off our DNA sample to figure out where our DNA is from. And we can figure out if we're, 5% Viking or, 35% from somewhere in South America. And we need to kind of understand that. And it's a curiosity for us and interesting. There's a TV show that's called Who Do You Think You Are? Where they take celebrities, and the celebrities find out what their past is like. And we know this. We know this in our minds, because we have people who have got great musical ability, and then we find out that our great-great-grandmother was a concert pianist. Or we have a child who's suddenly got red hair and freckles, and we can trace it back to where that happens. The other way that we know about genealogy and our history is in inheritance. You're born into a particular family, and you might have an inheritance, some land or property or jewellery that's passed on for you. So it's getting to be more important for us. But it actually isn't just about curiosity, genealogy, or things that we're interested in, or even just about financial benefit. We're actually finding out that there's something called generational trauma. Which is a real thing that exists. And counsellors and psychologists will do something called a genogram, and they'll trace back your family tree and find out what are the difficult seasons that your family has gone through and how that actually really does affect our lives. Fairly recent study was done from people who were grandchildren of survivors of concentration camps in Nazi Germany in World War II. And they found that by studying survivors of concentration camps, grandparent survivors, and their grandchildren, that the grandchildren exhibited the same triggers that the grandparents did. So even though the grandchildren hadn't been in war or held captive against their will, there was triggers that they responded to that actually had happened to their grandparents. just incredible how we are actually a product of the generations that have gone before us. We're starting to get it, but Matthew knew about this. Matthew deliberately and specifically started his gospel and his New Testament story declaring about the generations that have gone before. And here's what he says. He says two very important names at the very beginning in verse 1. He says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. He's the son of David and he's the son of Abraham. Let me tell you about Abraham. Matthew is going all the way back to the beginning of the Bible to Genesis chapter 12 when God calls Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want you to go. I want you to leave where you're at. I'm going to give you this land, the promised land. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to make you a whole people, a whole nation. I'm going to bless this nation and Abraham, not only that, but all the world is going to be blessed through you. And all the generations from Genesis chapter 12 knew who they were. They were a child of Abraham. They had the promised land. This was their land. This was their inheritance. This was who they were, who they understood God to be, who they understood their fellow Jewish people to be. It grounded them and gave them an identity because they were the sons or the daughters or the children of Abraham. And Matthew was saying something really significant about Jesus being the fulfillment of Abraham. He also says something about here, the son of David. Now, from Genesis chapter 12, we've got a bit of a high point in David, the king, the great king of Israel. And God, not only did he make a covenant and agreement with Abraham, he made a covenant with David. And he said, David, there's always going to be someone from your family line sitting on the throne. I'm going to send a king, a Davidic king, they called it, a king that would be forever. He said, I'm going to send an eternal king and they're going to come from your family line. So when Matthew starts his gospel, he knows about the importance of that. And he says, here, Jesus is here. Jesus is coming. And here he is. And he's the son of Abraham and all those promises. And he's the son of David. He's the eternal king, the one that God has promised. Now, if this chapter or this little section in genealogy, if this were a picture, if you want to paint this out, I don't know if any artists here, but I like to think about things being painted out or drawn out. You wouldn't want to do an embroidery of this, okay? That would take a lot of effort. You wouldn't even be able to do a giant picture. You'd actually have to draw this out as a mural on a wall, a huge big wall. And Matthew is kind of doing that for us. He's taking this broad brush, metaphorically speaking, and he's painting the story of Israel on a wall like a mural. And he starts it at Abraham and he says, God says, go, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to give you land and the whole world's going to be blessed through you. And then he's painting his mural and he gets to this high point about David, the king, and it's all good and things are going great. And then he says in verse 12, after the exile, and this is a low point in the mural, probably a lot of black, the exile where the people lose their land. But then he comes up again and he says, and here is Jesus. And he says in verse 17, there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, and 14 from David to the exile, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. And we go, oh, that's interesting, 14. What a lot of 14s, how curious and strange. But it was actually massively significant for the people who were reading this. They understood that very differently. First of all, Jesus is the seventh seven, and we know that seven is a special number in the Bible. But the 14 thing, we think, what's 14? Is that a special number? Well, yeah, it is. Because in Hebrew thought in the first century, what they would do is they would take your name and they would assign a number to it. And so, for example, David, they would spell it in Hebrew, D-V or W-D. So just three letters, and those letters of David had a number attached. We do that actually when we're son of, we say like, you know, A1, B2, C3. Yeah, it's like that. And so the name David actually adds up to 14. And we think as Westerners, well, that's a bit interesting. But you actually read this in Revelation. You know when Revelation talks about the number of the beast and it's 666? That's actually what they're doing there, is they're assigning numbers to letters in that. So Matthew, in this huge big mural, is saying, here's the numbers. It's number 14. That means David. Here's the number. It's number 14, David. Here's the number, 14, David. And he's saying here that Jesus, who comes at the end of this huge big mural, he is the promises to David. He's the promises to David. He's the promises to David. Jesus is the king. He is the one that God has promised. He's the eternal king that God has promised is always going to sit on David's throne. Here is Jesus. And when we flip over to Matthew chapter 2, we find that the king who is currently there is very upset because a new king has been born, and some magi have followed a star, and they have said, where is this new king who is about to be born? And Matthew is saying, it's the king that God has promised. It's David, 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 the one that will live forever. You getting it? If you want to hear more about the magi, that's Boxing Day, and Matt's going to speak about that, which is pretty cool. So there's this huge big mural, and Matthew's making this massive point that Jesus is the fulfillment of every promise. But I don't know about Matthew's choice of people here, because Matthew chooses some really odd sorts to be in his genealogy. Now, you'll be happy to know we're not going to go through all of them, but I will point out a few of them that are quite unusual and are quite different. Firstly, if I were Matthew, I would have tried to put the good people in. You know, this is Jesus we're talking about here. I mean, Abraham's there, but Sarah doesn't get a mention, which is normal because in genealogies you would have had the men listed but not the women. But when Matthew lists the women, he deliberately points out the type of women that are in here. Let me explain what I mean. We have Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. So Tamar had a child by her father-in-law, and it was a bit of a messy situation. She was meant to be given a new spouse so that she could have a new husband, but Judah did the wrong thing by her. She ended up falling pregnant, and he was going to stone her, but then she actually revealed that it was Judah who had helped her in that situation. So she was completely a scandalous situation, but God used that scandalous situation and brought the people of Israel along with him. Just incredible. Something that you might want to keep as a skeleton in the closet. Matthew gets it out there for all to see. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. So Rahab was in the Battle of Jericho. I don't know if you remember Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. And so they sent spies into this town of Jericho. And Rahab was a lady of the night. And she hid the spies and said to them, we recognize that God has given this land over to you. You know, I want to follow God. And so I'm going to hide you. So remember me when you come to destroy Jericho. And they did. They remembered her. So even though she was a Gentile, even though she was a foreigner, even though the rest of her town got destroyed, Rahab saw what God was doing, and she was brought into the genealogy, into the family of God. God's relentless promises rolled out through that. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. We read the story of Ruth from Moab. And the Moabites weren't permitted to worship in the temple, but she came into the people of God and with some sneaky night flirting, ended up married to Boaz and being part of the line of God. So even though her story was scandalous, even though she was a Gentile, God brought her in and used her as part of the lineage, and she actually became grandparent of King David. King David, the high point in the mural, even he had a scandalous story. And it says in verse 6, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. I don't mention her name, but this is Bathsheba. So Bathsheba was a woman married to Uriah, and King David saw her and took her, and then ended up having her husband Uriah murdered. An absolutely devastating scene and the start of his downfall, if we look back at it. So scandal after scandal after scandal, but God continued to have these people in his family, and his purposes roll on. It wasn't just the women. If you go through the list of the kings as well, some of them are horrific kings. Manasseh in particular was a king, and when he was king, that said that the streets of Jerusalem were filled with blood, blood of the innocents from one side to another, and he lost the kingdom and the exile happened. So absolutely incredible people that are in this genealogy. And church, I want to say that Matthew's gospel reminds us as we read through it that these still are the types of people that Jesus will go and see, because Jesus arrives as the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham, the promise to David, and Jesus will seek out these kind of people. Jesus, the friend of sinners, will go to the prostitutes, will call the traitors like Matthew the tax collector into his family. He goes to those people on purpose, deliberately, and let alone being part of his genealogy, he calls them to follow him, to be his disciples. So Jesus, the king who has come, calls subjects that look scandalous, that look difficult, that look troubled, and he calls them to be part of his family and to follow him. So I want to say a couple of things about that. Firstly, when you're going to find yourself in Christmas, which is our theme this year, and you're finding yourself in Christmas, I want to encourage you to find yourself in the people of God. Because for some of us, we think, oh, I can't be part of the kingdom of God. You know, I'm too whatever. I've done too much. I've seen too much. I've said the wrong thing. I'm not worthy. I'm not worth it. God surely doesn't want me. Let me tell you that Matthew's genealogy makes it abundantly clear that all sorts are welcomed into his kingdom, and that Jesus goes after the least, the lost, and the last, and that's who he calls in. So don't exclude yourself from being part of the people of God. That's who God calls. That's who he came to be with, those who need him. Secondly, I want to say, don't exclude yourself from being part of the plans of God. I find it really interesting that Matthew brings about these two people. He brings about being a son of Abraham and also a son of David, the king. And I find it really fascinating that as the son of Abraham, do you remember God's promises to Abraham, which was to go, I'm going to make you a nation, I'm going to give you land, and all the world is blessed through you? I find it really easy that Matthew actually ends his gospel in a particular way. He ends it with Jesus, who's now risen, the resurrected Lord Jesus, the risen, giving his disciples a particular task. And he says this, all authority on earth and heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. I find it really interesting that when God calls Abraham, he tells him to go, that he's going to make a great nation, and he's going to be this, you know, going to be a nation, and they're going to have land and inheritance, and all the world will be blessed through Abraham. And here comes Jesus, the fulfillment of this, the son of Abraham, the son of David. He comes as a king, and Jesus tells his church, his followers, his people, his disciples, the same kind of thing. He tells them to go and make disciples, to make a nation almost, to make disciples, and I'm going to be with you. And so, and not only that, but all the world is going to be now blessed, not just through Abraham, but the whole world is going to be blessed through what Jesus has done. I find that really interesting. It's like a little bookend. So The Israelites who are reading, or the Jewish people who are reading Matthew's gospel, they would have known about the promises to Abraham and the promises to David. And for them to read this genealogy, they would have said, this is incredible. This is amazing. God was doing a particular thing through Abraham. He promised a king like David that would sit on the throne forever. And look at all these 14s, and here it is. It's Jesus. And they would have read through this and said, look at this. Despite the scandal, despite the drama, despite the sin, despite just getting it wrong continuously, the relentless plans of God have rolled out, and God has stayed true to his promises. He has done what he said he has done. And here we have Jesus, and Jesus calls people into his family and calls people into his kingdom, and he continues that promise. And he says to us, the church, we are to go with the message of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, and the whole world, the ends of the earth, are going to be blessed as they come into the family of God. Just incredible. So, this Christmas, as you're finding yourself in Christmas, I hope that you can find yourself as part of the people of God, but I also hope that you can find yourself as part of the plans of God. The end of Matthew's gospel, where we are the ones who go. We are the ones who call people into a relationship with Jesus. We're the ones who Jesus is going to use to bless the whole world. And I hope that we can find ourselves in that plan of God. Because that's what Jesus does. He calls people into his family, and then he sends them off on family business, which is to bless the world. So church, that is my message for you this Christmas, as you find yourself in Christmas. Find yourself in the family of God, and find yourself in the plans of God, the people of God. And when you do that, when you are found in the people of God, when you're part of the plans of God, you then have a different identity. You have a genealogy that will never fade, and you will have an inheritance, says the scripture, that will never fade. You will have a family with God as your father, Christ as your brother. You will have brothers and sisters in the church, not just here, but all over the world. And you will have a sense of identity of who you are because of who Jesus has invited you and called you to be this Christmas.
Matthew's genealogy is so much more than a list of names. It is a carefully designed teaching tool that sets up for us the birth, life, death, resurrection, and mission of Jesus that he is about to launch into. The names on this list invite us to find ourselves in Jesus' family and in Jesus' mission. Thank you so much for joining us for this week's sermon podcast. We'd love for you to join us for one of our Christmas services this weekend. We'll have on-site services on Christmas Eve at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m., and an on-site and online Christmas Day service at 9:30 a.m. Sunday, the 26th of December, we will have one online-only service at 9:30. I hope you have a great Christmas and that you experience the comfort and joy that comes from the Prince of Peace. God bless.